Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll close out our study in 1 Thessalonians, and Lord's will, when we return back from Alabama, we'll pick up with 2 Thessalonians. And then after 2 Thessalonians, we'll, by God's grace, look at Lamentations and find out what it is that God has for us there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28, speaking on the topic, ending with hope. Paul is closing out his letter to the Thessalonian believers, and he closes in a way that reminds them of the hope that they have in God, the God of peace. Look with me. This is the word of God. Be mindful. This is God's holy word. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If you remember, a couple of Sundays we have gathered together. Paul's emphasis has been on our responsibility, on our responsibility. And what has preceded essentially from verses 11 through 22 has been a list of commands, a list of commands concerning Christian conduct. In these verses, we find that we are to encourage and build one another up. We're to appreciate those who diligently labor in the ministry among you, and those who have charge over you in the Lord and instruct you. We're to esteem our leaders. We're to live in peace with one another. We're to warn the unruly. We are to encourage the faint-hearted. We're to help the weak. We're to be patient with everyone. We're to make sure that we don't retaliate, that we always seek that which is good for one another and all people. We're to rejoice always. We're to pray continually. We're to give thanks in everything. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit. We're not to despise prophetic utterances or the reading and the preaching and teaching of God's word. We're to examine everything carefully, hold fast to the good, and abstain from every form of evil. Now, to comfort these believers who are faced with this task that Paul has laid out, to comfort them, Paul does something that will benefit them in their faith. He now goes and he ends his letter. And particularly in verses 23 and 24, he ends the letter describing God's role in their sanctification. There is a responsibility that these believers and we have in Christ to work out our soul salvation with fear and trembling. But then there is God also who is at work enabling us to do that work which he calls us to do. And so Paul here now ends and he's going to describe God's role of sanctification. And he knows that these Thessalonian believers, he knows that they desire to live holy lives. We've seen that in this letter. Now, however, Paul wants them to understand that this living the Christian life is not to be done in their own strength. And I would say it this way. The way that Paul has done this, the last truth that he has given is the first truth that they need to remember. The last truth that he gives to them is the first truth that they need to remember. You know how it is. When somebody's writing a letter, you can remember quickly how they close that letter out. And that's what Paul is doing here, giving them the most important thing that this is the first thing. This is what they need to prioritize in their life. Remember that Paul has said that God's will for them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 is God's will for them is their sanctification. That's God's priority. God's priority is to be our priority. That is to where we start the Christian walk. Not what our priority, but what is God's priority? What is God's priority? And God's priority is that these believers and we too as believers, that we grow in holiness and to recognize that growth in holiness starts with God and ends with God alone, with him alone. And so he is writing to so that their hearts would not be troubled. God requires of them sanctification and growth in holiness, and God will bring that work about in their lives. So look with me. The first thing we'll talk about here is and look at is preservation, how God will preserve these believers. It's not they themselves that will endure. It's God who will enable them to endure. And notice how, look with me at the verse, notice how Paul characterizes God. This is a prayer. This is a closing prayer. And notice how Paul characterizes God. In this prayer, he starts out and he says this. Now, out of all that he has just said, it is this God that he is praying to. And notice how he characterizes him. Now may the God of peace. If you remember how Paul opened this letter up, he started out calling God. He said these believers were in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he ends this letter. Now may the God of peace. This description of God is used elsewhere in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. It is used in Romans chapter 15 and 33 and Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And what do Paul mean? What did Paul mean by this? What did he mean when he says the God of peace? Well, simply is that God is the source of peace. God is the foundation of peace. God alone is the one who gives true peace. And to understand this here, to understand what Paul means here, let's understand what is meant by peace. What is peace? What the biblical concept of peace, it doesn't focus on the circumstances. It's the biblical concept of peace doesn't focus on only on the absence of trouble. Biblical peace is, in a sense, when God gives it, it is a spiritual well-being or spiritual prosperity in the life that is unrelated to circumstances. It is a spiritual well-being that God gives. It is not impacted by what goes on the outside. You say, well, help me a little bit more. All you need to do is go back and read Psalms 1. Psalms 1, there, the psalmist is describing the one who is blessed, the one who is experiencing this atmosphere of God-given peace. And remember, in Psalm 1, it talks about how that because this the individual that is blessed, they love God's word, and because of that, because they meditate upon God's word day and night, they prosper in whatever they do. That's biblical peace. Biblical peace that God gives is a spiritual well-being. It is a kind of peace that cannot be affected by trouble, danger, or sorrow. You need help a little bit more? Think about Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8 and 31. You're all familiar with this. The God of peace, what kind of peace are we talking about? We see it right here. Romans 8, start at verse number 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but deliver him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who has died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? Just as it is written, for your name's sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is biblical peace. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for the peace that we have in Christ. So God is truly the God of peace. How do we come to experience this kind of peace? You can never, beloved, if you're not in Christ, you can never experience this kind of peace that we're talking about, that God gives, until you are at peace with God. Remember, these believers have turned from Paul said they turned to God from idols. And in chapter 1, we see a testimony that God has saved these believers. In a sense, they are at peace with God. And this is God's purpose in salvation. God's wonderful purpose in salvation, beloved. We're talking about the God of, it's amazing that holy God, Isaiah, as he is described in Isaiah, holy God. And sinful man can come to God and address him as the God of peace. You have to get that in order to appreciate God being the God of peace. God's wonderful purpose in salvation is that he justifies the ungodly, Romans 4 and 5, and he makes peace between himself and those who were at one time his enemies. In Romans 5 and 10, we are told that we were God's enemies before coming to Christ in faith. In Romans 8 and 17, we read that our sinful minds before we came to Christ was hostile to God. And in that state, we learn in Romans 1 and 8, that 18, that because of the state we were in, we were under God's wrath. We was his enemy. And God has provided peace by not sparing his son in order to save us. What good news that we serve the God of peace, that he watches over us. He did not spare his own son. He gave him up in order to save us. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, faith is the means, this is the instrument by which we save, but it is Christ that saves. He said, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God. We have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this justification, Paul said, we have been justified through faith. This justification that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, this justification is not something we do. It is an act of God. It is a legal declaration of God, the righteous judge, where he pardons us. He pardons us who are sinners of all our sins. And he declares us as righteous in Christ in his sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it's only because of Christ that we are able to experience this peace. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we come to Christ and we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our sin, your sin, my sin is imputed or credit to Christ, and Christ's righteousness, his perfect righteousness, is imputed to us. And even though we struggle with sin, God, when he looks at us, if we are in Christ, he looks at us and he sees the perfect obedience of his son. The perfect obedience that he has credited to our account. And he doesn't hold our sin against us because he has condemned it on the cross. Beloved, I'm talking about the God of peace. The God of peace. And notice what Paul says. He himself will sanctify you. Hallelujah. He will sanctify. Paul is talking about he will sanctify you completely. Every part of you. Paul connects the God of peace with our sanctification. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. The emphasis here, the emphasis is on himself. God, the God of peace himself will sanctify you. The one who justifies is the one who sanctifies. And what is sanctification? Sanctification is simply God making us look more and more like Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 8:28, 8 and 29. What is God's will for you? Is your sanctification? What is that sanctification? What does it look like? And Paul helps us out in Romans 8:29. We're familiar with Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Why? For verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, predetermined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. This is sanctification. Sanctification is being is God conforming us to the image of his son. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What Paul is referring to where he says the God of peace, the God who have made peace through Christ, he himself will sanctify you. And this sanctification is being conformed to the image of Christ. And Paul doesn't end there. Notice what he says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame. Notice that Paul starts with spirit, soul, and body. He doesn't say body, soul, and spirit. Why does he start it that way? The most important aspect of our living as Christians is our spiritual life. It's the spiritual life that we have. That's why our greatest concern for one another should be our spiritual life. And notice the scope. The scope here, he says, he will sanctify you entirely. This is Paul's prayer. This is Paul's prayer for these believers. He sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved completely without blame. The scope here, the scope of God's sanctification, the scope of God's sanctification is your entire being. All that you are, God is after that in sanctification. That's what God is. Your spirit, your soul, every aspect of your God, of who you are, your God is sanctifying you, and he will keep you blameless until the day that Christ comes. You see, beloved, God wants, he want to do a work that starts in the deepest part of your being. And he's working that work starting within your spirit, and he's working that work out into your body, in the way you behave, in the way you think, in the way that you act. It's a complete work that God is doing. God, he's not just changing the outside, the external things in our lives. Marcus Johnson noted, he says, sanctification tells us that God will not leave us in our polluted, depraved condition, for he has promised us that he has healed us. And that's what we read in Isaiah 53, and will heal us in Jesus Christ. And God's benevolence extends to every area of our brokenness, every area where sin has impacted us. God's benevolent grace extends to all of those areas. And isn't this good news, he says? And I would say, amen, brother. That's good news. But you and I, this is what we do. We find it easy just to paint over the outside of our lives. You know, we can become professional churchgoers. We can go to church. We can be with Christian friends. We can say the right things, but this is what we see on the outside. This is the things that take place on the outside. Our greatest concern should be what God is doing on the inside. We should want God. And if you are truly a believer in Christ, this is your desire, no doubt. You want God to do a mighty work deep down on the inside of your soul. I do. I don't want just outward. I don't want to give an outward appearance of religiosity. I want God to do a work on the inside of me that impacts my total being. So when someone comes in contact with me, they understand that boy has been changed. He's different. He is unlike anybody else that I've seen. God is doing a deep work in our soul. You should desire that. You should desire to grow in grace and that God conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, starting on the inside. And that you should desire that God sanctify you in every area of your life and that you will be like Christ in your innermost being. Do you desire that, beloved? Is that your desire? Many of us have been Christians for years. Have you allowed God to do the work of sanctification in your life where you can say, I'm different than when I started the journey on the Christian life? I'm not the same person that I used to be. Can you say, like the Apostle Paul said, commanded the Philippians, that I work out my salvation with fear and trembling because I know, I'm assured, I am convinced, I know that it is God who is at work in me to will and to do his perfect pleasure. This is God's work in us is sanctification. It's sanctification. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. This work that God does in us to change us into Christ likeness is not dependent upon our location. And even when things get tough, even when things don't go our way, guess what? God is sanctifying you. God is sanctifying you. When things are the toughest, you see, God's goal for us in Christ is not to change our situations or our circumstances. Listen carefully. God's goal is to change you in the midst of your circumstances. God is not after delivering you from what you're going through. God is out to change you in the midst of what you're going through. So the first question we need to ask when in life and when we get up in the morning is not at what I want to do. The first question we should ask is that God or the first thing we should come to is that God, this is what you're doing. According to your word, what you're doing in my life is conforming me to the image of Christ. That should be the first thing that we acknowledge. That should be the first thing that we seek after. God, today, conform me to the image of Jesus Christ, regardless of what I go through. I remember I was dealing when I was young in the ministry, dealing with some frustrations and things like that. And one older brother came to me, one of the elders in the church came to me. And he said this truth, grow where you planted. He said, grow and bloom where you're planted. I was trying to get out of my situation, out of my circumstances. He was like, you grow. Remember that Psalm 1? Planted by rivers of living water, whatever the season is, it puts forth its leaves and fruit. He said, grow where you planted. And I understood what he was saying. He said, don't try to get out of your circumstances. Don't try to get out of your situation. God is doing a work in you in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your situation. Seek after that, beloved. That's what he was saying to me. And I said the same thing to you. Because this is God's goal. And notice what Paul goes on and says. He says, at the coming, he will preserve us in the sin. He will present us blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reality of our salvation. That the work that God is doing us in us, that God is doing in us now will be completed when we meet the Lord. Philippians 1 and 6 says this, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. That's what God is doing. And I'm glad that nothing can pluck me out of God's hand. As God do this work of sanctification in my life, and as I succeed at times by the grace of God, and as I fail at times, God is going to bring that work to completion. He will present you blameless at the coming of Christ. Why? Why is it that the God of peace will do this? Look at verse number 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. he says, faithful is he who calls you. He will also bring the it here refers to God's sanctifying work in our lives in Christ Jesus. Paul's confidence in his prayer is this. If God has called the Thessalonian believers through the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation, he will also faithfully sanctify them. And I say the same to you, beloved. That's my prayer for you. If God has called you in Christ Jesus, if he has called you, my prayer for you is that he will be faithful to sanctify you, body, soul, spirit, entire, that he will sanctify you entirely, because he is able. He is able. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He will deliver on his promise. God has predetermined beforehand that you and I who are in Christ, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. God will bring that about. He is faithful to do that. How dare we pray about other things, trivial things are important, but what is important to God is that Christ is seen in our lives. Because he is able, he is faithful, he is trustworthy, he will deliver on his promises, he will never let you go, according to Romans 8. 31 through 38, God will never let you go. There is nothing that will separate you from God's love for you in Jesus Christ. God will complete the work. He will bring it to pass. Romans 8 and 30, he said, these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he has glorified. The work is the fight is won. The battle is won. But there is a walk that we must do in faith, trusting that God will bring this thing about. God is faithful. And I'm glad that my salvation is dependent upon what God has done and what God is doing in me, and it's not dependent upon me. I'll never make it on my own. And so Paul goes on. And he closes out this letter with some personal requests to these believers. Paul desires. This is his desires for the church, is that First, that they, he, Paul says in verse 25, brethren, pray for us. This is the Apostle Paul and his ministry team. Paul is saying, we need prayer. Your church leaders need prayer. If you say, what can we do for our church leader? Pray. Pray. We pray. Pray for us. Pray for our work in the ministry. Because the enemy is always, always at work, trying to frustrate our work in the ministry. And we know that with the Apostle Paul, wherever he went, right? Wherever the Apostle Paul went, who was there? Who followed him? It was the Jews. Wherever he went, Paul needed prayer. Silvanus and Timothy needed prayer. Because there was opposition wherever they turned. And this is true for all leaders, spiritual leaders. It doesn't matter if you are the worship leader. It doesn't matter if you are an elder or a deacon. When you step up in leadership, the enemy steps up his game plan to come after you. His aim, his focus is the leaders. So you, brethren, as Paul said here, he said, pray for us. I exhort you to pray for your leaders. And not only does Paul want prayer, he says, verse 26, greet all the brethren with a kiss. Now we ain't gonna do this because this is a cultural thing. You don't have to run around here kissing everybody. That would be inappropriate. But in this time, this was a culturally appropriate gesture. The family members would greet one another with kisses on the cheek and on the forehead. But so how do we apply this? Well, we're to simply treat each other like we're family. We're to accept one another like we're family. We're to not discriminate between one another. We're not to have favoritism. We're not to have cliques. No, we're to have the mind of Christ and the love of Christ toward each and every one of us. And then Paul adds in verse 27, he said, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. And this is God's truth that's given by the pen of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian believers and to us as well. God's truth is precious, and God's truth needs to be communicated to everybody, to the young and to the old. Paul says, have this letter read to all the brethren, all who are saved, young and old, all the brethren. It points to the fact that this message was intended for everybody, not just some people in the church, but for everybody. Everyone is to have access to the truth of God's word. Everybody. And you say, why? It's by God. It's by his word that we grow in the faith and that we know God. And so Paul, he wanted to make sure that this letter was treated in a way that it was seen as God's word. Everyone is to have access. And then he closes with a blessing of grace. Paul ends the letter. Remember, he's not there. He's not there with them. He says, He commends the grace of Christ to them. Verse number 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's just, you know, that's just not a way to close a letter. That is rich, deep theological truth that Paul is closing this letter, that he's reminding them of the grace that God has poured out richly upon them in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about their circumstances. It's not, once again, it's not about their situations. What is it that they have available to them? They have available to them the sufficient grace of God. That same grace that was available to the Apostle Paul. And remember that the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient." That same grace, Paul says, be with you. Be with you. We need God's grace. We don't know the future. We don't know what battle is around the corner. We don't know what tragedy is around the corner. We don't know what circumstance or situation that's around the corner, beloved. You don't know what's coming. Remember, we talked about that in Ecclesiastes. We don't know what's coming. But what we can be assured of is that God's grace is to us. We stand in grace, Romans 5:1. We stand in grace in Christ Jesus. So whatever may come about, whatever difficulty, whatever temptation, whatever suffering, whatever loss, we know that God's grace to us in Christ is sufficient. And so I'm going to conclude here. I want to conclude by speaking to those who don't know the God of peace. You may be sitting here. You may be watching online. I want to point you to the God of peace. If you don't know Christ, if you haven't trusted in Christ, if you haven't made a public profession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're at war with God. You're an enemy of God. And I want you to know, beloved, if the Lord takes me home, I can say I warned you. You're at war with God, the God of peace. And what I want you to know is that God desires to make peace with you. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But his terms of peace is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who died a sin-bearing, substitutionary death for sinners upon the cross. And I can say to you, according to the word of God, if you don't know Christ, if you will repent of your sins and commit your life to Christ, and acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, I can tell you this, you can enter into God's peace. You can know his peace. But if you reject Christ, you'll die at war with God. And you will pay the penalty for your sins in eternity in hell. So I say to you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Your greatest need is to be at peace with Holy God. Amen. And for those of us who are saved, we all have a desperate need for God to work in our lives. We can try and try and try. And if you're like me, you know that you're trying. When you're trying apart from faith in Christ, you fail. You fail. But this is our confidence, that the God of peace will sanctify us. That God, the God of peace is our comfort. He's our confidence. So set your eyes upon him. Set your eyes upon him. Yeah, I don't mind getting up before you guys and snotting and all that good stuff. Because God is true. And he's doing a work in you. Let us not forget that. Let us not forget, as we get busy with all our activities and things like that, let's not forget God and rejoice in that reality. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And this is, and I will close with this. This is my prayer. Let us pray. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Father, help us to take our eyes off ourselves. Help us to not look upon our failures and allow how we fail to dictate how we walk before you. Father, help us to walk in faith and in boldness that we have in Jesus Christ. And we understand that oftentimes our flesh wins the battle in us. But Father, remind us as we need it to know that it is in Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we're to have hope. And that who he is and what he has accomplished is to be our motivation for living the Christian life as you work out your sanctification in us. And Father, we thank you for what you're doing in us and what you have done in us and what you continue to do in us for the sake of Christ. I pray that we grow brighter and brighter for the sake of Christ in this world in which we live, and that we would be seen as those, as is said in the book of Acts, we would become those who turn the world upside down because of the testimony that we have for you. We thank you, Father, the God of peace. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.